Good morning. I haven't asked this for the better part of the year now. We've been watching these videos every Sunday morning. Some of you that have really sharp, quick minds can probably quote the words line for line. But this is the question that I ask you this morning, and I need feedback. As you see this, as we listen to what is going on with My Hope America and what is going to be happening and what's happening in the church, somebody tell me, what are your thoughts? How do you feel about it? What are you doing? This is the time you get to talk back to me. Don't everybody speak at once.
Our company needs.
Okay. What about our church? Our city. Okay, good. You're very, very right. Very right. What else? I'll sit and listen to them all day. Somebody else. Are we thinking about this beyond Sunday morning? I take this as one of the most serious projects and programs this church has ever taken on. I cannot. And I love you guys, and this isn't lecture time. And I know some of you are working on this. But I cannot do this by myself. I can only make a difference in a few lives. But you corporately can make a difference in many lives. Do you care? Do you care that family members that you know are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ? Do you care that God has called you personally as a Christian to be doing evangelism? None of you called by Christ to be a Christian, none of you have been called to sit on the sidelines. All of us are called to do this. We talk about spiritual gifts, and we talk about the gift of evangelism. And some people have that gift. I'd say Billy Graham has that gift. He has led literally millions and millions to Jesus Christ. But the fact that you may not have that gift of evangelism is not an excuse to not do evangelism. For better than a year, we've been watching this. We're going to be teaching a class. How do we implement this? What is it I'm supposed to do? What's the next step? Some of you have been through the class, and I hope you're moving forward with it. Some of you haven't been through. You need to go through it. Just so you know how to make a difference in somebody's life. Have you ever... I'm so far off my message this morning, but I'll come back to it, I promise. Have you ever stood beside the grave of someone and said, I had a chance. I had an opportunity to talk to them about Jesus, and I didn't. Have you ever stood at that grave and based on the life of the person and all that was known, they were in hell simply because nobody invested in their life? I've known people, unfortunately, that didn't receive Christ. I sat at the bed and watched people die. That at that moment I said, won't you let Jesus come in? You're dying. You're not going to be here tomorrow. Won't you let Jesus come in and be Lord of your life? And I've heard him say, I don't want anything to do with Jesus. You know what? You have a responsibility. It's not guilt trip time. This is Christian time. This is saying, I am going to do what the God of heaven has called me to do. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to make a difference in somebody's life. I'm going to invest in their life. And they're not going to see me as just another sinner out in the world doing the things of the world and okay with the world and getting angry and cussing and swearing and drinking and drugs and all the other garbage that's out there. They're going to see me as somebody different. And I'm going to live my life for Jesus and pour my life into them. Gosh, Pastor, won't you let this go? Won't you let this go? We've been listening to it for almost a year. Won't you let it go? Folks, I can't. I can't because the one I answer to isn't sitting here this morning. He's sitting on a throne. And he's looking down and he's saying, Dennis, this is what I've called you to do. And he's looking down this morning at this little church in Freeport, Illinois. And he's looking at each one of you and he's saying, this is what I've called you to do. Next week, we will be having a movie on Sunday night, and I do hope you'll come. More importantly, I hope you'll bring your friends, because the movie, I'll be honest with you, it's exactly what we've been talking about. The movie's only about a half an hour long. It's not a long one, and we're going to go up and have some popcorn and visit and kind of hang out a little bit. Won't you bring your friends? You don't know what God might do. I know what won't happen if we don't make an effort. One more thing. I need some help this week. And I'm going to get in the message, I promise. But I had to share that because I want to see a church on fire for Jesus. But the garden is ready for a lot of stuff to be picked. And I need some help because I can't do it by myself. So if you can help, would you contact me after the service so I at least know who to call and say, hey, we're going to be doing it on this night. We'll probably try to do it some evening. We're ready to go, and there's produce ready to be picked, so I can use that. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be... I messed it up already. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and so shall I be saved from my enemies. I sang that song growing up, and we sang that so much, and I never really thought of the words. But the truth is this. I can sing this song, I can know these words, and I can read them in Scripture because I am the Lord's. You follow that? I belong to God. He is the one who has my life. I got a question for you today, and you can answer this question for yourself. You don't even have to spit it out to me, but when I say this, I really want you thinking. I want you to go through this process. What have you done this week for the Lord? What have you done this week? Oh, I read my Bible. Oh, that's nice. I prayed. Well, that's good, and I hope you're praying for others. But besides that, what have you done this week for the Lord? Who have you reached out and touched? Who saw Jesus Christ in you this week? Better yet, the question I have for you is, what have you ever done great for the Lord? Oh, wait a minute. You threw a new word in there. What have you ever done great for the Lord? See, we're selfish. We're selfish. And we try to use God in a one-way thing. God, do this for me. You know what God did in my life this week? You know what God has done for me? You know what God brought to me? You know what God gave to me? You know what God is doing and how God is coming to me? But what I'm saying this morning is, what have you done for God? What have we done? And for many people, and I'm not saying even sitting here, for many people, when I ask that question, absolutely nothing comes to mind. When I say, what have you done for God this week? Huh? Oh, little birdies. A squirrel over. Okay. What have you done? But God continues to pour himself in us. And I think really the answer to this question can only be answered by determining who is on the throne. The truth is, no one has ever done anything great for God until they've settled the issue of who is Lord. Who's in charge? Oh, well, God is. Okay, if God is Lord, if God is in charge, then what have you done for him this week? Well, it sounds good to say it. God is Lord. He's in charge of my life. I am his. What have you done? Now, I've been studying and going through this, and we're going to continue today, in looking at God's names to know who he is and how he relates with us. The truth is, I've been a Christian for probably 50 years. Yes, I'm that old. And in some ways, I seem to always be meeting him for the first time. And it's fresh. And it's wonderful. And when it happens, it's like, wow, how have I missed that all these years? God's name or names beg the question of who is in charge. Who's in charge of my life? Who is in charge of my very existence? And today we're going to try to understand this as we understand another name of God. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Yahweh, meaning the self-existing God, the self-existing one. And really that's the name that is generally accepted for God. But there's over 200 names used for God in the Bible. And these names describe the character of God. You've heard me say before that we thank God for the things he does for us. We praise God for who he is. As we understand a little bit more about the names of God and who he is, what his character is, we're more able to praise him for that. So today, we're going to look at a new name. It's a description of the character of God. The name is Adonai. How many of you heard that before? Okay, how many of you ever thought about what it means? Well, good, this is a first. Adonai is used over 300 times in the Old Testament, and it's no less than 747 times in the New Testament. There's a Greek word, kurios, that is also used representing the same thing as Adonai. And it's all translated, when we come down to it, it's all translated Lord. Now, we talked about this. Lord, when we see it in Scripture, we see it with a capital L only. And these are describing the names and the character of God. So Adonai means this: God is the Lord of all. He is the master. He is the ruler. He's the owner of everything. Nothing escapes him or nothing catches him by surprise. He knows all, he sees all, and he is in control of all things. Okay, so we're getting a description of the character of God here in Adonai. I want you to listen to and consider Psalm 139 as I read it and see how God's name, here we're talking about Adonai, fits into this. It says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord," and referring to Adonai. "You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. I rise on the wings of the dawn, or if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you, and night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Wait a minute, stop. I want you to say that because God's word just told us something about ourselves. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Now say that.
I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I don't believe you. Say it like you mean it. That's how God made you. He created you. He formed you in your mother's womb. You are special. I've been called special several times, but I don't think they meant it that way. You are special. You really are. Fearfully and wonderfully made, formed by the hands of God in your mother's womb. He created you. If it was not for God, you wouldn't be sitting here right now. Did you think about that? He is the one who brought you into being. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. If only you would say, or if only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Who are you serving, folks? Who are you serving? And who is really in control of your life? That's what this is about. Adonai, the Lord, the one who is with us always and the Creator, and we belong to Him. In Genesis chapter 12, Abe left his country to follow God. And he obeys the Lord until he comes to Egypt, where he resorts to a lie to protect his wife. And you guys can go back and read this yourselves. He and his brother Lot are so blessed, though, that they have to separate. Well, then God calls Abe to rescue Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. But by chapter 15, as we read in Genesis, things are good. Abe knows God is in charge, and yet he questions him because he doesn't have a son. Now, Abe has everything. He has it all. but he doesn't have a son. And so even though God has given him all these blessings, he comes before him and he questions him. And he says this in chapter 15, verse 2, O Lord, and again we're talking about, O Sovereign Lord is actually what he says, O Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. You notice he calls him sovereign. And with his lips, he's speaking this about how wonderful God is and my sovereign Lord. But with his heart, he's filled with doubt. Oh, sovereign God, the one, the only, the true, the all-existent God. Why haven't you done this for me? There's doubt. And that's us, folks. We bounce back and forth. In one moment, we praise God and we say, oh, how great you are, God. But the minute it doesn't go our way, the minute it doesn't happen as we want it to, what's the matter, God? Aren't you hearing me? Oh, sovereign God, wait a minute. What's going on here? With his lips, he praised him, but with his heart, he was filled with doubt. So God takes Abe outside and he shows him the heavens. And he tells him, count the stars. And God says, Abe, I'll tell you what, I placed the stars in the heavens. Do you think your childlessness is insurmountable to me? I'm big and I can handle it. Folks, do you think that your issues and your problems and your suffering and the things that you're going through in life that bring you to tears and bring you down, do you think they are too great for God who placed the stars in the sky and put the planets in their orbit, who took nothing and formed it together and made life, and your problems are greater than that? I don't think so. And neither did Abe. The truth is, God often has to take us through a difficult process to bring us to the understanding that he is the Lord of all we own, all that we are, and all that we do. Adonai was teaching Abraham two truths. Adonai owns and controls everything, and we must obey Adonai in everything. Since God has possession of me, folks, I must be in submission to him. And since he is the Lord, I must live under his leadership. Since he is the owner of everything, and I'm just a manager of the resources that he's given me, I exist for Adonai and all who live exist for him. He does not exist for me. Do you understand that? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's found in Psalm 24. The first duty of every soul is to not find its freedom, but to find its master. God took Abraham, our forefather in faith, and he took him through a process of showing him who is really the boss. And he's going to do the same with you, and he'll do the same with me too. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, anyone who ever did anything great for God had to learn how to submit to Adonai. They had to make Yahweh their master. Moses did it, Joseph did it, David did it, Gideon, Daniel, Samson. And they had to come to terms with God and the fact that God owns it all. And that he is large and that he's in charge. And that they had to trust and obey him You can't call him Lord, folks, if you're unwilling to live a life of submission. So what does it mean to have God as your Adonai? Well, the litmus test for determining if you're following Adonai is to ask this: have I surrendered everything to him? Am I willing to trust him in all things? Lordship is about submitting to God's authority. His authority as creator, and he has the right to express his will over mine, and I must submit to that. James 4:7 tells us to submit to God, to come under his authority and care. We're called to do that. Psalm 91 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, and then the word El Elyon is used, referring to God, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai, that's the Almighty. I will say of the Lord Adonai, now he's talking about Adonai, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Folks, the truth is we're programmed to submit to something. We really are. We're built for worship. And we'll either be a slave to sin and self, or we'll be a bondservant to Christ. What is it that really rules your life? And will you bow to his authority? We need to understand that at its core, sin is rebellion against God's authority. Have you ever seen a straight river? I haven't. Canals are straight. But, you know, rivers tend to meander. And the reason is because water is following the easiest route. So rivers are crooked and they run downhill. Well, you know what? People are like rivers. They're too lazy and immature to put forth the effort to follow God, a straight path. It's way easier, instead of following God, to sit and watch TV or play computer games or do this little stuff. You know what? I'm going to pick on a minute. I'm going to be so over time today. But drives me insane. You see people, and I'm used to growing up interacting with people here, you know, eye contact. And anybody that's been in business and anybody that's had to work with people, you know that eye contact is very important. What do you see today in the schools? We're texting. Walking down the street, we're texting. Sitting in church, we're texting. Oh, no, we're playing whatever game. What's the deal? And you know what it does? It takes our focus off the things that are important. And I see people that just can't lay those phones down because they might have to interact with somebody. It's easier to do that than it is to pray. It's easier to do that than it is to read God's word. Listen, the second part of sharing or a part of understanding Adonai is the part we call ownership. Maybe more importantly, it is sharing. Ownership recognizes possession. It understands that as a Christian, I possess nothing, but that I am fully possessed by the Almighty. I am God's possession. And you know what? I was purchased by his blood. There was a high price paid for me. It was somebody's life. It was the life of Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died and purchased all of my sin. He took it with him so that I could someday be where he is. I've been bought. You have been purchased. You have been bought. The price has been paid for you, has been paid for your sin. But what you have to do is you have to accept that and understand that and understand that your life is not your own, but your life is God's. And that the life you live is not what you want it to be, but it should be what God wants it to be. People don't understand. Don't you know your body, and Scripture says this, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, the Holy Spirit comes in and He dwells in you. He is a part of your life and He is there talking to you and telling you, this is what you should do. This is how you should live. These are the things that are right and these are the things that are wrong. And the Holy Spirit abides in us and we chase it away and we ignore it and we take the Holy Spirit and we stick Him down in the lowest parts of our soul. Because He's telling us to do something we don't want to do. And some of you sitting here today, and I can see your faces, you don't even like what you're hearing this morning. And I will not apologize for that, because this is the truth of the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Okay, folks, there it is. It's not the pastor's words. That's God's words. When I surrender to Christ in salvation, I also sign over the title or the deed to my life. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Him, to Adonai, the one who owns everything. He is my owner and my boss. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Jesus now lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and who gave His life for me. Do you get it? You were purchased at a great price. But it also tells us how much God loves us and how much He wanted to pour Himself into you. That He was willing to let that price be paid. What does this mean? It means I'm a steward of God's possessions. Steward, the definition, is one who manages the affairs of another. He recognizes that God owns it all and has entrusted His possessions into the care of His people for His glory. You know, the truth is, everything I have belongs to God. And He has only given it to me to use to live my life to the fullness of His glory. As a steward, my role is to take care of His possessions. Just because something's in your possession, folks, it doesn't mean it is your possession. God expects us to use our time, our talents, our treasures, and all of this to honor Him. And one day, I will give an account for how I have managed His blessings. Time. What work have you done for the Lord? Talent. How have you used your talents for God? Treasures. Oops, don't bring that up, Pastor. Don't start talking money. Just being honest with you. And for some people, they got their fists so tight around that money. They just can't let God have what is already His. Whose is it? You know what? If you die, which you will, and they place you in a casket, which they do, and even if they take all of your earthly earnings, all of the dollars and the money you have, and they put it in that casket with you, guess what? None of that gets to heaven. None of it. What God has given us, He has asked us to use to build His kingdom. We think it's ours. We think we own it. One of the best ways to remind ourselves that we belong to the Lord is to make Him the master over our money. Some of us are fully devoted to our discipleship because we're more committed to serving Christ than we are to the money. The Bible says no one can serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. I'll challenge you something. Take the stewardship challenge sometime. It's real simple. Realize that 10% belongs to God, and then manage the other 90% according to His will. And I'll tell you what, folks, you're going to experience blessings like you've not seen before. I'm going to stay on track. I had another story, but I'll let it go. Scripture says to bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And God says, test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. Folks, God pours His blessings upon us. Adonai is also about relationship. Relationship is about covenant. It's about committing and relying on another. It's about putting your total trust in someone, knowing that they'll never betray you. As Lord and Master, Adonai promises never to leave or forsake you. He promises to be a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Adonai longs to care for each of us in an intimate, saving relationship. He longs to support our pursuit of Him. Psalm 61, verse 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and to take refuge in the shelter of your wings. A strong tower, a fortress, a refuge. Adonai is fellowship. He wants to be close to us. And as we move on and we understand this, we have to understand that fellowship is serving others as Jesus would serve you. Let me ask you, are you a servant? When do you serve? When it's easy, when it's convenient, or mandatory? Folks, it's time to give your all to Adonai because He has given His all for you. Remember Joshua's words said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you're not serving God in a ministry right now, then you're not really following Him. You're just going through the motions. You're following someone or something that is other than Him. Determine, folks, where you can be used to help others. Help others to know, help others to grow, and show Christ, and begin serving. I want to give you just a few. I'm going to try to wrap up here. A few very practical things to do with this. God is serious. Do you hear me? God is serious about being our Lord. It is not a game. Folks, there really is no such thing as just a Sunday Christian. It's not a game. Eternity hangs in the balance. Your eternity, my eternity, the eternity of lost souls in our community, it all hangs in the balance, and God takes this very seriously. Matthew 7, starting verse 21, says this, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. Jesus is coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount, and he finishes it off with a lesson on his lordship. Just prior, he said that it's difficult to enter the kingdom and that we should beware of false prophets who would mislead us. And now he turns his attention to false followers, those who like to stand up on Sunday morning and say, look at me, I went to church, I'm such a great little Christian, I'm just this little child of God, I'm wonderful, and then the rest of the week they live like hell. It's the truth. It's the truth. And Jesus, as he's talking, he tells us about these false followers. And he begins with a rather startling remark when he says, not everyone who calls me Lord or Adonai, on judgment day, they will not be saved. The people in question have been walking a religious path mixed with a little bit of Jesus and a lot of other things, but they call him Lord. We're talking about church members, possibly pastors, deacons, elders, Bible study leaders. They've heard scores of sermons on how Jesus demanded first place in their lives, but never really thought that it fit into their lifestyle. Besides that, Jesus didn't really mean those things about denying self and taking up your cross daily and following him. He didn't really expect us to let him reign as the king in all areas of our lives. And Jesus turns around and he says, I never knew you. I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Folks, lip service is never enough. God requires surrender, life surrender. And what is really disturbing is the word that Jesus uses where he says, many, many, many will come. There are a lot of good people in this church. And there's others that like it who think they're saved, but they're not. There are even more people outside the church that know enough about God, but they think that if they are good enough, they'll be okay. Another translation of that same verse comes from the Message. It reads like this. Knowing the correct password, saying, Master, Master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father's will is. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourself important. Ooh. All you did was use me to make yourself important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Jesus says there's a difference in lip service and life surrender. It's easy to confess God with our lips, yet deny him with our lives. To recite a creed instead of living a Christian life, to do good things instead of change the way we think and act. And Jesus was saying words and empty deeds just aren't enough. The key to acceptance before God is in doing the will of God. When you make Jesus your Savior, you also make Him your Lord. If you're living as if you have fire insurance, thinking that you can ignore His rule in your life, then I've got some bad news for you, folks. You're lost. Now, the good news, it's not too late to get things right. You can receive His grace today and establish His rule on the throne of your life. And there's not an inch of any sphere of life in which Christ the Lord doesn't say, "Mine." God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to Him. You hear that? It's amazing what Adonai can and will do with a life totally surrendered to His Lordship. I'm going to close this morning by just asking you to do something. God calls Himself the sovereign owner of everything, including you and me. We're called to be servants. So I'm going to ask, would you bow your heads, please? Just everybody. This is a very private, very personal time. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody looking around at you and nobody's pointing fingers. And this is you and you with God. We're called to be servants. And if you're ready to give everything to Him with your head bowed, while you're doing that, just where you're sitting, would you just take your hand and form a fist? I'm not talking about raising it up or anything else. Just make a really tight fist with your hand. And if you're ready to give Him everything, you've got that fist so tight. If you're ready to give Him everything, folks, we just slowly open your fist. Just slowly open your fist. Indicate that you're surrendering before Him and that you'll serve Him with everything of your being. With a tight fist, you have opened it up and surrendered things to Him. Heavenly Father, I pray that there are those here this morning that just realized who Adonai is, our Lord, our Master, our Savior, the God who owns everything, the God who has called us to Himself, who paid a price for our sins, the God who calls for total surrender. And as we've opened our fists this morning, releasing whatever it is that kept us from You, Lord, we thank You for salvation. We thank You that You come in and You begin a new life and You begin a new walk today, Father. We thank You for Your children. As long as we draw breath, as long as the heart is beating, we have that chance. And if there's any here today and they thought about it, Father, and they held back, they just couldn't let go, I just pray that You continue to work in their heart and their life. Let them, Father, surrender absolutely everything to You. Everything. That they would invite You in. There is no sin too great. Nothing that we have done that you cannot forgive. And Father, for those that maybe they've just walked away for a while and they're needing to return, help them to open that fist, Lord, and say, here I am. I'm coming back to you. And Father, we lift this to you in Jesus' name.